For those of you, if you don't know me, and I was previously introduced, but my name is Sasha. I've been here at Hammond Bay for about 15 years now. I know I only look like I'm 20, so it's hard to... but believe it or not, I've been here a while. I just want to take an opportunity first to just pray, and then my hands will stop shaking. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity for us to gather together today, and I just pray as you've laid these words on my heart that you'll shine through, Lord, and that it'll be your words, not my own. I just pray that you also help us to have a little bit of fun. Amen. All right, so I think that I know most of you, but there's something you guys might not know about me, as I've not always been a public speaker. Most of the time I'm hiding behind the drum kit pretending that I know how to play drums. So today I have the opportunity to speak to you guys and I'm really excited. Pastor Christian has been going through a series called Margins. And since that series is complete, he's given me a few topics to cover. So this sermon is titled Predestination, Money, and Marriage. Super easy, right? Just kidding. Today we're going to continue going on from what in our Margin series, talking about time. And we're going to focus today on how using the margins that we've created in our lives, how that will help us to prepare to share our faith. We're going to be focusing on the verse from 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 that reads, "Always be prepared to give everyone an answer who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." So it's still a pretty big topic. It's not predestination, but it's big. Answering for our hope in Jesus costs us something. It takes being prepared, and being prepared takes time. And like all the best things, it starts with relationship. So something else you may not know about me is that I've not always been married to that stunner of a human you see over there. I know. So I'm going to take you guys on a quick emotional roller coaster of our couple of years that we've had together. Okay, so the year was 2004. Napoleon Dynamite was changing lives one well-placed quote at a time. The silicone wristband was born sporting the Live Strong by Lance Armstrong. And the word flash mob was officially added to the Concise English Dictionary as an unusual and pointless act. And also, two eyes locked across a room in Campbell River. I noticed right away that he was as cute as heck. I didn't let him read this sermon, just so you know. He didn't proofread this. I got some people to proofread it. I did not get him to proofread this. So I did notice right away that he was as cute as heck. I mean, just look at him. He's the one with the hair. but although he was cute, and we're just going to leave that up for a while. Although he was cute and funny, he did seem a little bit shy. He seemed a bit aloof, and he didn't really seem interested in me. Shocking. But it turns out that knowing about Will was very different than knowing Will. And it's a good thing that crushes aren't so easily deterred as by disinterest. And as over time as I got to know Will, I learned that he was not shy or aloof. He was actually just using his words wisely. I also learned that he uses a comical system called sarcasm. You may have heard of it. His whole family uses it. Once it's studied, it can actually be quite funny, even if I don't understand the ins and outs of it or how to use it. And also over time, I learned that he's quite intelligent and he's actually a very highly compassionate person who cares deeply for people around him. I've learned many things since that day in 2004, because there's definitely a difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing them. I didn't get to know Will in a day or two. It has taken some time. For the past 14 years, I've been learning through trial and error and many conversations, through our 6 years of friendship, through our 1 year of dating, and through our 8.5 years now of being married. But I'm only 20, right? Still, I know, you're all shocked. And I'm still learning. Because building relationships, it does take time. Once we invested the time to build in our relationship, That's when things start to grow. It's super easy for me now to describe to people who Will is, because I don't just know about him, I actually know him. I know who he is most of the time. Some of you are married, you know what it's like. In fact, my friends at work could actually probably say I could stand to talk about Will less, because turns out I like him a lot. But I'm always able to give an answer to people when they ask because of the time invested in our relationship. The point is that it's easy to think that we know somebody, but often our views are actually changed once we get to know them. I'm sure that happens to people all the time. People see our Facebook profile or meet us for a minute and think that they know us. Thinking to yourself, what are some things that people think about you? Or what are things that you think people think about you? When we do things, we often know our own intentions in what we're doing, but often people don't know what our intentions are. And it takes actually knowing somebody's character to see the heart of why they do things. And the same does go for God. Most people know about God, but people can say a lot of things about God, but do they actually know who God is? Knowing about God and knowing God are two very different things. So what do people generally think about God? You can shout out some answers if you want. Just thinking in the world, what do people know about God? Interesting. He's love. There's some other things.
He's distant.
Guy with a beard. So there are all these things, there's so many things that people may know or think they know about God, that he's far away, that he's love, that he's distant, he's old, out of touch, loving, kind. And a lot of these things, some of these things are true and some are not. People know a lot about God, but how do we actually get to know God? The answer to that is by spending time with God in the Bible and in prayer. From there, what do we do with that? How do other people find out about God? And what is the result of this time that's spent with God? Over the past month, Pastor Christian has discussed how to create these margins in our lives, so that we can spend our time wisely, so that we're investing and growing in our relationship with God, and so we don't just fill our lives with the irrelevant and unnecessary. On average, Canadians from age 16 to 65, that's 49 years, spend about 12 to 24 hours on the recreational web, mostly social media, which adds up to about 1,274 to 2,548 days in total of our lives. It's a lot of time. It's a little bit telling that I was like, really? That seems low. And about 10 to 26 hours per week watching TV, mostly Netflix. And that's about 1,000 to 2,700 days of our lives, which adds up to 6 to 14 full years spent doing these two things, which is a pretty big time waster there. You might be like me. You might go to work. You might come home while you're making dinner. You might pop up your phone, put on some Netflix while you're making dinner, watch an episode or two before bed. Some of you might be the opposite. You might be thinking, oh my gosh, she doesn't have kids. Some of you might be parents of young kids. You get home from work and your youngest needs to go to soccer practice and your oldest needs to go to dance and they're on the opposite ends of Nanaimo and they need to be there at the exact same time. You grab a bite to eat when you get home and you rush out the door and then by the time you get everybody gathered back up and tucked into bed and stories read and teeth brushed, lunch is prepared for the next day, it's 10 p.m. and all you want to do is go to sleep. I see some of you homeschoolers. Marla's like, oh, made the right choice. some of you might be retired. You thought you'd have all this extra time. We spend our whole lives preparing for our retirement and saving and you can have all this extra time and that's when I'm going to stop and spend time with God. But you find yourself sucked into piles of gardening, or going to and fro with all the volunteer activities that we're now roping you into. Or you might be the opposite. You might have tons of free time and just whittling it away with books and TV because you're having because you're having a hard time motivating yourself. Or maybe you go to university and you have so much to do and you don't know how to fit it all in. You've got your studies, you've got your friends, you've got a job, and you're working on this huge list of things, and you feel racked with guilt if you step away from it. If you bring out your Bible, you feel like you need to be studying, and if you're studying, feel like you need to be prepping dinner, and so what you do is you just throw in an episode of The Office and just chill out for a minute. One episode turns into four, and then you're pulling another all-nighter. Things like TV, social media, recreation, you see the students going, yeah. Recreation, volunteering, and homework, those things aren't bad, and they all have their place. But the catch is the order of operations. I'm going to use a quick visual here. I practiced it, so it'll probably work. Pastor Christian inspired me last week on when he was using his sand and rocks, or his sand and dirt and stuff. So if we have... Man, I need more benches. How do you live with only two benches? There we go. So we have big things in our lives. We've got God, family, friends, all these things that we talked about creating margins for, our community, our Sabbath, and all these big important things. And we also have the low priority things like social media, TV, all the other things that we can find to waste our time. And if we start with the low priority things, we find that it quickly fills up all the little spaces and cracks. And yes, I bought this sand. I know you're like, we live on an island, but this one doesn't have spiders in it. So Christian was like, why'd you buy sand? So if we fill it up with all those other things, if we don't have our priorities in order, then it doesn't really leave much room for the things that are important. Kind of feels like there's not any extra time to be able to do those things, and we feel very busy. If we start with those low priority things, it looks like there's no room for God, let alone the family and the friends and all those things. Often we do prioritize those. We put in the time fillers, and then we have some time for friends and family, and then we can put in a little squeak for God right there. How are we supposed to do it all, though? How do we know how to do it all? How do we make it fit? What is the best order of operations? We have to start with building our relationship with God. We must prepare. Disney. Got to sneak in a Disney one. And like it says in 1 Peter 3:15-16, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. So today we're going to start with the first half, the always be prepared. How do we prepare to share Christ with others? By getting to know God. And how do we get to know God? By spending time with God. How we spend time with God? In His Word and in prayer. Today we're going to look at the development of Peter's relationship with Jesus as an example of how you can go from meeting Jesus to going all the way to where Peter did by being the rock on which the church was built. It didn't happen overnight, and Peter did have a very long season of preparation. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus came across a couple of fishermen, Peter and his brother. We're going to read that part here. In Matthew 4:18, this one. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus met them right where they were at, what they were doing. They weren't doing anything special. They were doing their everyday normal lives. He just simply said, follow me. A side note that I also really love that we're going to see in this story is that Jesus, when you're looking to see how to fit things in or how to do a certain thing in your life, Jesus is always the best answer to go to. And something that I love about priorities is following the life of Jesus, because he used his time very wisely. He didn't just do a spattering. He had 12 disciples that followed him in the day-to-day, and three that he really invested time in. That was Peter, James, and John. Like I said, we're going to be following the story of Peter. And he's the kind of guy, Peter's the kind of guy, I'm following his because I like him. He thinks and reacts with his heart, and sometimes it takes his head a little while to catch up, which is something that I can relate with. After the calling of follow me, for the next 3 years, Peter spent time as a disciple of Jesus, and we know, if you go through the Gospels, you can see accounts over and over again of Peter's preparation, his training time, his time that he's building a relationship with Jesus. A few examples that we know was of Peter in Matthew 14. He's the guy who stepped out in faith and walked on water, and then realized that people don't normally walk on water and started to sink. We also know that he was being in Jesus' inner circle. He was one of the three that were present when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. In Matthew 16, we see that Peter was the first to declare Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was upon that declaration that Jesus said Peter was going to be the rock on which the church was built. There's a long time of preparation, 3 whole years. That's almost a degree. We see that Peter had this time of relationship building. He went from being a fisherman all the way to the rock on which the church was built. He often made rash decisions throughout that process. He made a lot of mistakes, but Jesus invested in him all the same. He pursued him time and again, just like Jesus wants to invest in us. When we make a margin to build a relationship with God, we see that he's constantly pursuing us. I love seeing this journey of Peter as God pursued him time and again. I could probably spend a couple hours going through every single story that of Peter's interactions with Jesus. But my idea is I want you guys to do that. The miracles that he witnessed, the lessons he learned, and the foundation that he built in his relationship with Jesus. But I want to focus on a couple of the last ones. We remember that after Peter's 3 years of preparation, when it came to the end of Jesus' life, the last day, as Jesus was going through his trials, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. This could have been a part of Peter's life that he had to live with. It could have been a part that was kind of guilt that hung over his shoulders from this mistake that he made. But we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus rose again. And this is where we see that amazing love and continuous pursuit of God with Peter's continuous preparation. Mark 16:7, we're going to jump into that part there. Mark 16, verse 7. But I'll start verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. This is right after Jesus was raised and the women were going to the tomb to see Jesus to make sure that everything was A-okay. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's not there. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. I love that it says that the angel tells them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, which would be alarming, number one. But you're looking for Jesus who's crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He knows that separation that Peter had, the mistake that he made. Quite often those mistakes, we can make a mistake in our walk with God or in our lives, and it's hard to regain that relationship. We push God away because we are afraid and we're upset about the mistake we made, and we have this guilt that's not from God. So we push God away. And Jesus knew that. He knew that Peter was feeling that. And so he singled him out and said, go tell the disciples and Peter. God's intentional love and investment is shown here again. He singles Peter out. Then Jesus went and found them. He found Peter and his brother in the exact same place where he first met them, on a fishing boat. In John 21, we're going to see that account. John 21. The fishermen, I'm going to just summarize it for you. The fishermen were on the boat again. They spent a whole night casting their nets to no avail. A man was on the shore and told them to cast the nets on the other side. When they did, they hauled the huge amount of fish in, so much that they had to call another boat over to help, which is very similar to how Jesus met them in the first place. At this point is when they recognized Jesus. When he was on the shore, they couldn't see him didn't know who he was. At this point, though, they recognized Jesus because they recognized his actions and his character because they knew him. They'd spent time with him, and they were able to recognize the real deal because of their preparation time. I was thinking about preparation over this past couple weeks and how to recognize God and how to recognize that real deal. And I learned that when they're teaching bankers to recognize counterfeit money, they don't actually show them a bunch of different kinds of counterfeit money. They actually show them, they study over and over and over again, they study real money. They study the real markers that it looks like. They study the little watermarks and the reflections and what to look like in a real bill so that when they see a counterfeit bill, they actually can recognize what it is. And that's the same with our ability to recognize God. We must study God. We have to study the Word and study who God is, not just people's opinions about God, not just blogs and all these things. We have to actually truly spend time in the Bible and prayer on our own, and that's how we'll recognize God. The last beautiful part of Peter's preparation is from John 21:15-16, and I'm going to read that part here. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This time, Peter was a little hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep and follow me." It's so amazing to me that Jesus took the time to not just forgive Peter, but he actually took the time to reinforce and reinstate Peter the same number of times that Peter had denied him. I imagine like Peter was probably feeling just like such a failure. We've all done it in our lives. We've had an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and we shy out and don't do it. Or even in regular relationships, sometimes I have the opportunity to do the dishes and I just don't. But Jesus saw into Peter's heart and he knew exactly what Peter needed. This is where, in my studies, where I noticed that Peter went from his preparation time to his commission. Once Peter understood who Jesus was, he was able to fulfill his calling of being the rock on which the church was built. After the time of preparation was complete, it's time for the second part, to give an answer. Because it starts with, always be prepared to give an answer to everybody who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And that brings us to Matthew 28:16-20, and the Great Commission. The 11's disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I am surely with you to the very end of the age." Once we take time to build our relationship with God by studying our Bible and by praying, if we even do catch a glimpse of who God is and how much he loves us and pursues us, how can we not naturally then want to share that with people around us? Just like once I built a relationship with Will, I learned that what I incorrectly viewed as being aloof was that actually that he was a deep thinker. What I incorrectly thought was shy was actually the opposite. He's so confident that he doesn't have to use his words all the time. He's content and doesn't waste them. And what I viewed as disinterest was in fact the opposite. I found out years later that he liked me right away. And he did want to date me, but he was just finished school and wanted to be out of debt and have financial freedom before he started an important relationship. And so these are things that I found out once I knew who Will was, not just knew about him. I carried assumptions for 6 years before I found these things out. We saw in Peter that when he knew God, he's moved to action to share God's love. If we really take the time to prepare, the commission that Jesus lays out really is the very natural next step. He met Peter and said, "Follow me." He taught Peter and intentionally pursued him, and he gave him the commission. He didn't give the commission first. Jesus first asked them to follow him. And then he didn't give them commission right after saying, "Follow me." He said, "Let's take time. Let's get to know each other." Peter, who was so scared on the night that Jesus was arrested, he denied, after 3 years of knowing Jesus, he was still so scared the night Jesus was arrested that he denied him 3 times. But from there, he went on to be the start of the church, the rock on which it was built. We see that after this time that Jesus took to pour into Peter, even though he was scared and made a mistake, Jesus reinstated him and he saw amazing things. Peter, in the day of Pentecost, he saw 3,000 people baptized. He healed somebody who couldn't walk. He healed a crippled beggar through the power of God, and he fearlessly spread the news of Jesus through the Jews and the Gentiles. He even went to the home of a Roman centurion and explained the gospel, and his entire house was baptized and believed in God. Eventually, he was imprisoned and died for the sake of Christ. That doesn't seem like somebody who's scared anymore. That doesn't seem like somebody who met somebody in passing and was like, "Oh, I'll probably die for you." That's somebody who takes that time to know and develop the relationship. Takes time to go from knowing about God to knowing God, to catch just a glimpse of God's love, which is then poured out to change the course of eternity for one, for two, for ten. If we put everything in our lives in the correct order, if we first start with the important things, if we start with God, start with more God, and the other things that are important in life, we see that it actually does all fit in. Not to say that there's not time for other things as well, but if we put them in the right order, then there's time for it all. There's time to build that relationship before we're pouring that love out to other people. It starts with a call and it ends with a commission. And the call and commission weren't just for Peter and the disciples. It's for us today. God in all of his great love is the reason why we have these examples to follow. It's the reason the Bible is here, and we get to use it as a guide. And the best way for us to get to know God is to spend time with God. If we catch, like I said before, if we catch even a glimmer of how much we're undeservedly loved, we didn't earn it, we're going to tell everybody. Just like how, if you ask me about Will, I will tell you. This is the kind of love and relationship that leads to action. Here on earth, we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. First, taking the call. If you haven't made this step, that's okay. That's where you're at. Know that God's calling you and wants to take the time to show you who he is and his great love for you. If you've answered the call, then you're at a very exciting time. You're going to start building that relationship. I challenge you to read the Bible and spend time in prayer. Sometimes it's hard to know where to get started, or it's even easy, even for myself, there's times where I grew up in the church. I'm 34 years old, and the cat's out of the bag. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and there's still times that I'll be like, "Oh my gosh, when was the last time I read my Bible?" It's sometimes your relationship, you just get distracted, and sometimes can be daunting to figure out how do we get back to that place. Just pick up your Bible. There's a good challenge that I heard that you just start with one book a day, or one chapter in a book a day. It's going to take you 4 to 5 hours. It's going to be just fine. Start in the book of John. I challenge you, if you're not already reading your Bible every day, pick up your Bible today and start in the book of John. 21 chapters, it'll take you about 3 minutes a day. One chapter at a time. The next natural progression, once you actually get to know God and get to know his great love for you, it's the commission for all of us. The charge to go forth and tell people the good news. It's not always done in an obvious way. That's why we need to be prepared. to know who God is and how to explain that relationship so that we can explain it to others. It becomes second nature. It's put well in 1 Peter 3:18, the foundation of our faith. For Christ died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. And that, in a nutshell, is a hope that is so worth sharing. When I start to think about sharing my faith with people, often I still feel nervous. I was in vocational ministry for 5 years and volunteer for many after that, telling teenagers about Jesus, and still I get nervous. And I often do it wrong. But just like Peter, there's going to be those times where we make mistakes. In a very recent example, last weekend I went to Calgary and to visit my friend who is diagnosed with cancer. And on my way home, I was on the airplane and I'd upgraded to Plus. Don't tell Will. I'd upgraded to Plus so I'd have more room because I was kind of wanted to get my sermon written out. I had all my notes and I wanted to get it all written out. So I upgraded so that I could have a little bit more space is what I told myself. That's why it was okay. So I got on the plane and I was settled all in and this woman comes up beside me and she's like, we're going to be seat buddies. I'm so excited. I didn't select my seat in advance and I got upgraded for free. And I was like, I was a little grumpy already. Like sometimes I can be, I was a little tired and the plane had already left an hour late. I know it's the worst. Thank you for understanding. So I was grumpy, and so I sat down, and she was all excited, and I was excited for her, but I take my headphones, and I put my headphones in, like Christian was talking about. I didn't even make that connection that Pastor Christian had talked about that last week. They weren't even turned on. I just put them in, and just to put up a wall, because I was trying to learn to tell people about Jesus' love. I needed time, and I needed space. So I put that in. About 45 minutes after being pointedly concentrated, I wasn't being overtly rude, but I wasn't being kind. She chatted with me a couple times, and I would give her a couple word answer, and then continue to learn to tell people about Jesus' love. And about 45 minutes after being pointedly concentrated, she asked me, "Oh, are you writing in a journal?" For those of you who know me quite well know that I'm not a journaler. And I don't like talking about my feelings. So I was a little offended that she thought I was journaling, even though she didn't know me. But so I just said, "Oh no, I'm actually preparing a sermon." And she was like, "Oh, that's cool." And then I just readjusted my earbud. And, it was about 15 minutes later, the 1 hour mark in the air, when I was writing, I actually brought this, my notebook, because I have to read to you the line that I was writing. Because this is actually where I stopped writing. It says, the line was, "Once we really understand that kind of love, like really understand it, how can we not naturally want to share it with those around us?" Here I'm with my earbuds, not even listening to music. And I was like, "All right, God. I'll not be a jerk." And so I took my earbuds out, and I listened to that still small voice. And it was a bit of a wake-up call. Because we got into a great conversation. Turns out she goes to church. She goes to a small church in Salmon Arm. But she's really been struggling because nobody in her family believes in God. She didn't know all her, I think she had said she had 4 kids and they're all atheists. And so she didn't know how, she's like said that was a real struggle for her and she didn't know how to share Christ with them because every time she tries, they come up with a point that they're like, "Oh, but what about this? And what about this?" And I just happened to have a book with me at a few reference books that I was going through that I picked up at Chapters the week before. And it was called The Problem of God. And it's actually answering common issues that skeptics, yes, that's the word, answers skeptics' questions to faith and God. I don't know why I had the book with me because it didn't really have, I thought it might have some useful stuff, but I had looked through it a couple times and it wasn't really related to what I was talking about, but I kept chugging it around with me all the time anyways. So I was able to chat with her about how to share your faith with people. And I was able to give her that book that I didn't need anyway. And at the end of our flight, which was an hour longer than it should have been. So I think God was like, well, you wasted an hour. Here's an extra hour because the clouds are too cloudy and you can't land. And she said at the end of the conversation that our conversation was an answer to prayer, a prayer to a God that she wasn't sure was listening anymore. We're always going to be learning how to better share Christ with those around us. It's important that we keep investing into our relationship with God. That part's never done. The preparation part is never finished. But from that relationship constantly filling us, we're going to be able to flow that out to people around us. There's a part of a poem that I want to end with. It's actually been a bit of an inspiration to me when I'm trying to find my place in the Great Commission. It's written by a man named Sam Shoemaker. He's a reverend who worked for the Calvary Church in New York and in Pittsburgh. He closely worked with the founders of the Alcoholics Anonymous program through the Oxford Group. And he helped create the spiritual backbone of the 12-step program. So he had a heart for the lost. And he did a great job in the last couple of weeks in his life, and was a great example of balancing pursuing God and sharing him with those around him. I'm only going to read you part of it, because if I read the whole thing, pretty much every time I start to weep, so I'm just going to read part of it. It's called I Stand at the Door. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when there's still so many outside. And they, as much as I, crave to know where that door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man or woman can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to that man's own touch. Men die outside that door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. Ah, this is the part. They die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it, and they live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him. So I stand by the door. I admire people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help. The people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as to not hear them too and remember they are there. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them. But more importantly for me, 1, 2, 10 of them, whose hands I'm intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. Dear Jesus, I just thank you so much for the great examples that we have to follow, the examples in your word of how to build a relationship with you, Lord. And I just ask that you put a yearning in all of our hearts to spend time with you and to share your love with those around us, Lord. Help us to find opportunities and moments and to have confidence, Lord, and to know that you are a hope worth sharing. And I just thank you so much for this congregation, Lord, and I pray that that you use some of the things I've said, Lord, to help and guide. In your name, amen. We'll invite the worship team back.